James chapter 5, verse 13. The words will appear on the screen behind me as well. But let me read to us from James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Of the Lord. Let's pray again, shall we, and ask God's help as we look at this together. God, our Father, we thank you that you speak. As Tim's just prayed, we thank you that your word is a lamp and a light, and we would simply ask, God, that you would shine that light onto the path we should walk this week. From looking at this part of James together, speak to us, send your Holy Spirit among us, bring us understanding, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm aware tonight, as we come to this last section of James, that it raises some pretty big questions. Maybe this is the first time that you've ever read this little bit of James, and you've got some big things that's raised from it. Or maybe you've read it hundreds of times, and many of us sit here, and we've experienced of this passage. Some of us feel let down by reading this text and thinking, well, it says something, but I haven't experienced it to be true. And so I'm aware tonight that this text raises a lot of questions, two big questions. The first question is the connectivity between prayer and healing. You see that verse 15? So have a look there. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. So there's kind of big issue number one. What is the link between prayer and healing? Big issue number two that kind of arises out of this text, if you look carefully, it's the end of verse 15. It says this. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Second knotty issue that comes out of this text is what is James saying about the connection between sin and sickness? So I'm really aware, I'm just putting all that out on the table tonight because we're going to come to this, okay? There's two big things going on in this text, the link between prayer and healing and the link between sickness and sin. And I want to assure you, I'm not going to ignore those issues tonight, but I want to come back to them. Because here's the danger as we look at a passage like this, that we just kind of dive into those big issues and say, well, I want to know about that, because they're the big things going on. And the danger is that we miss the big thing that James is actually trying to say to Christians like us who are scattered throughout the world and who are being pulled between the Word, being sort of one foot in the world of living Christian and being pulled towards the world. And James is still speaking to people who are pulled in that tension, people like us, pulled between the Word and the world. And this is what he's showing us at the end of his letter. Single-minded, word-based believers, followers of Jesus, will do two things. They will pray and they will prod. You'll have to work with me on this one, okay? I was just looking for a P. Or if you want eyes, they will intercede and they will intervene in one another's lives. They will pray and they will prod. They will intercede and they will intervene in one another's lives. That's the big thing James wants us to see, okay, about being followers of Jesus in this world. And so we're going to work them, just both of those things this evening. First one, followers of Jesus pray. Second one, followers of Jesus prod one another. And we're going to spend most time on the first one. So by the way, when I get to the end of point one, you're thinking, whoa, we've got a whole other point to go. Don't worry, the second one will be much quicker. Okay, here's the first thing we're going to do tonight. Followers of Jesus pray. That is the big point that he is trying to make, or not trying to make, is making in this text. You can't miss it, can you? As we read through, did you notice it? Prayer is mentioned over 8 times in this short bit of James that we read. Believers in our Lord Jesus Christ will pray in every circumstance. I've had the privilege recently of meeting some of our new babies that have been born into the church family. And one of the things I've been reminded of in meeting some of the new babies, not least Tim's new baby, is that from birth, babies know how to pray. Did you know that? It's incredible. When they're hungry, they pray. When they need their nappy changing, they pray. Now, what am I going on about? Well, babies, they just cry out, don't they? They call outside of themselves for some help. They kind of instinctively know that they can't do this thing themselves, and so they cry. They can't sleep, they cry, because they're calling out. Babies, instinctively from birth, know how to pray. They know how to call out, they know how to ask for help. And as followers of Jesus, we need to relearn, we need to recapture, we need to instinctively have the art of being a baby, of crying out, of calling outside of ourselves for help in any and every circumstance we find ourselves in. That's what James is saying, in every circumstance. Let's just work through the text. He picks on a number of life circumstances in which it should be instinct for followers of Jesus to pray. Look at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? The word trouble translates a word that sometimes is translated suffering. So the context of James here is one of suffering. You notice that? So just flick an eye back up to verse 10. Brothers and sisters, an example of patience in the face of suffering. So this is kind of capturing all the sufferings that may come to you in life. Oppression from others, just the everyday trials of life, the temptations. When you find yourself in that situation, what should we do? Pray. Look at the words there. Let them pray. Now, in trouble, that may be a prayer for God to take away that trouble that we're facing. But in the context, it's probably a prayer for God to help us endure through that suffering. A bit like we were thinking this morning from the book of Habakkuk, to have that patient endurance in the face of the trouble that we are facing as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. Is that your knee-jerk reaction when you face trouble? The all sorts of trouble that we may face. You know, we could go around the room, take a quick survey. What trouble have you faced this week? I'm sure we'd all have something a bit different to say, but was our knee-jerk reaction in that moment to pray, to call out, to be a baby, and cry out to God for help? James says we should do it. The language there, look at verse 13, let them pray, let them pray. That's perhaps more colloquial would be, they should pray. They should pray in that circumstance. Look again at verse 13. Here's another life circumstance. Is anyone happy? Now that word happy means cheerful. Cheerful of heart. It's the happiness that the Bible speaks of, which doesn't depend on your circumstances. It's the cheerfulness of heart that you can have when things are good or when things are bad. And when you feel that cheerfulness of heart, what does James say we should do? What should be the response of a believer? Well, look carefully. Now, he doesn't use the word pray, but where is his words directed? To God. Sing songs of praise. Thank God for it. Praise him for the cheerfulness of heart that you have. Worship him. Is that you? When you feel that cheerfulness of heart, do you pray? Or are you a trouble-only prayer? You know, everyone prays. I had a friend who was an officer in the army, and I'll never forget one of the things that he said to me. He said, Nathan, everyone prays on the battlefield. Everyone prays in trouble. But actually, what about in times of cheerfulness? Do you pray? Do you praise? So, trouble. We've got cheerfulness. Look at verse 14. Here's another life circumstance. Is anyone among you ill or sick? That's another life circumstance. Now, I think James here, and we'll come back to this in a moment, but I think he's hinting at more than just having a common cold. He's capturing, as we read on, someone in perhaps a more debilitating situation, one where the elders need to come to them, probably because they can't go to see the elders. But in whatever this circumstance is, what is James encouraging? When you find yourself ill, whether that is a common cold or whether that is a debilitating illness, what is James encouraging? Look carefully, it's very obvious from the text. He's encouraging prayer, to call out to God who has power to help, is able to help, who is God above us. Request prayer perhaps from others. Perhaps you're too weak to pray. Perhaps you don't know what to pray. But the point is, he's still encouraging believers to pray. Look at verse 16. Here's another life circumstance. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Time and time again, as followers of Jesus, if you're anything like me, we find ourselves caught in sins, personal sins, or perhaps we're experiencing sins that have hurt others around us. What are we to do? Well, confess and pray. Pray for each other. Now, the confessing sins here, I think, is encouraging that keeping of a close, personal group of Christian friends around us with whom we have that honesty of relationship where we can kind of keep it out in the open rather than exposed and say, hey, I failed again in this area. I got angry with this person again, or I did this again, or I looked at that again and I shouldn't have done. And we confess sins to one another that we might pray for one another and carry those loads together. You see the big point that James is trying to make? Before we get into the nitty-gritty, you see what he's trying to say about followers of Jesus. The way of the word, not the way of the world, is to pray. Followers of Jesus, pray. Do you pray? Do you pray in sufferings? Do you pray in sickness? Do you pray in sin? Do you praise him when you have a cheerfulness of heart? See, as we stand back from this and you think of the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, wasn't he a man of prayer? Time and time again in the gospel, you see him arising early to pray or spending all night in prayer. His disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. God's word, in Jesus commands us to pray. He shows us what to do. And actually, God tells us to be dependent upon him in prayer. Christians are described as those who call out in the name of the Lord Jesus. Real faith, saving faith, single-minded faith is a praying faith. Now why? Why do we pray? Well, look with me again at the end of verse 16, or beginning of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Why? Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. People pray, or to pray, because prayer does things. Prayer really works. It makes stuff happen. The all-powerful, all-sufficient God chooses to work in response to the prayers of his people. And we see this over and over again. Now, let me ask you a question this evening. Do you actually believe in the power of prayer? Or has it just slowly been eroded in your world? Perhaps because of unanswered prayers in your life, or perhaps because you carry the pains around of unanswered prayers. Have you lost your belief that prayer really can change things in the lives of individuals, change things in the communities in which we live, affect things in this world? See, many of us carry around the disappointments, don't we, of unanswered prayer. And I simply tonight just want to just re-put before you the word of the Lord and say, please don't lose your confidence in prayer. Because the word of God tells us that prayer truly is powerful and effective. It has power to change things, make things happen. See, look at verse 17 and 18. We get an example of this. Just one of the many examples in Scripture. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James demonstrates this truth to us. You want proof that prayer is powerful and effective? He pulls on this man, Elijah. And he says, Elijah's a human like us. Now, Elijah was a human very unlike us in lots of ways, if you read the stories. But actually, James says, no, but he's a human just like us when it comes to praying. He prayed and the rain stopped, and he prayed and the rain came. You see what his prayers did? His prayer was intended to turn people who were wandering away from God in his day and turn them back towards God. The very same thing James is encouraging in this letter. And James says if it's true for him, if it's true for Elijah, then it's true for you. People who believe that prayer is powerful and effective will pray. If you don't believe prayer is powerful and effective, you won't pray. But if you believe it is, then you will be instinctively and obediently praying. You will orientate your life towards God because you think, well, prayer is what's going to change things. And so my question as we just stand back and get the big point of this text tonight is this. How will you be more prayerful this week? Now, this is not one of these beat-you-up sermons, okay? Because every time I hear a sermon on prayer, I always know I don't pray enough, and I always walk away feeling guilty. But let's just be practical tonight and say, okay, look, James is just putting before us again that Christians, followers of Jesus, in every circumstance and with each other, should pray. So how am I going to try and be more instinctive in praying this week? Why don't you ask for his help tonight before we leave here to say, God, help me to be a little bit more prayerful this week. When something of trouble comes, help me to pray. Maybe just stop. If it's a trouble on the computer screen, stop and pray. If it's a situation with a family or friend and you're going to see them, have a pray before you go. Let's be instinctively those who pray this week. Whether perhaps a friend shares something with you this week and you have to overcome that awkwardness, but why not say to them, hey, let's pray about that. It's only a sentence or two, but let's be those who do what James encourages us to do. Let's pray. See, that's the big point. Followers of Jesus, in danger of wandering away, should be believers who pray. In suffering, in sickness, in sin, we pray. So that's the big point. Now let's deal with the knotty issues, okay? So what about the very particular promise here in verse 14 and 15 of healing in response to prayer? Look at verse 14 and 15 with me. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them. Now, let's just try and set the scene here of what's going on in James, because he says, if any one of you is ill, sick. And there's a hint here that the sickness being referred to seems to be pretty unwell, very unwell. Now, how do we get there? Well, they seem unable, the person seems unable to go to the elders, because the elders need to go to them. Maybe they're so weak that some of the language, the Greek language here, suggests the language of fatigued, that they're so weak and unable to pray that they need someone to come and pray for them. There's the language here of being raised up, and that implies that they're probably laid low. So the picture that we've got here is someone pretty sick, pretty unwell. And at the request of the sick person, the elders, who are the spiritual leaders of the local church, those who are supposed to be kind of setting an example for the flock of faith, are called to come and pray for the person, pray over the person. And they're to anoint them with oil. Now, the oil's not a separate thing. It's connected with the prayer. So they anoint the person with oil as maybe a physical representation of the prayer that they're offering over this person. Perhaps the oil, as with the Old Testament, was symbolically setting this person apart for God's care and attention. And notice that this activity is done in the name of the Lord, looking for the Lord himself to do the healing. It's not that the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, are particular magicians in this area. It is simply that they come as the spiritual leaders to call on the Lord for his work. It is the Lord's work to heal at his discretion. Now, verse 15 tells us that when that is done, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord Jesus will raise them up. Now, what are we to make of that promise? Not least because many of us have experienced even that kind of prayer and the healing doesn't come. So what are we to make? Is this not true? What are we to make of this? Well, can I suggest three things that we can do with this promise of God? Here's the first thing. Let this promise cause you to pray with great expectation. Pray with great expectation. Friends, God can and does heal people in response to prayer. I suspect that many of us have lost a sense of expectancy. We've lost a view of God's power. We pray not really believing that God will do what we've asked. But like many promises that God makes, big promises, he states them big and bold because he wants us to pray big and bold. You know, there's many promises a bit like this in the Bible. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you. Who hasn't struggled with that one in John, thinking, well, I did ask in your name and you didn't do it. But he states these things big and bold, and there's a context that shapes them. But the point is, we're meant to pray with expectancy. And so that's the first thing as we do this tonight, is pray expectantly. If someone is unwell, pray for them with an expectation that God can and will heal. Second thing I think we should do with this promise is understand that the miracle of healing may come through means. Now, what do I mean with that? Well, God may answer the prayer for healing through the means of medicine. And it may not be over an instantaneous period of time. It may come over a longer period of time. It may not be magic moment. You know, we'd love it, wouldn't we, to pray and then suddenly the person gets up out of bed. And I guess that the reading of the Gospels and seeing the miracles of Jesus, you know, kind of makes us expect that kind of thing where we just pray a prayer and then the person gets out of bed. But actually, sometimes God chooses to use means, the means of the community, the societies in which we live, to help make a person better. So as we pray, we should pray with expectancy. As we pray, we might be looking for God's answer, not in a magic moment, but in a miracle of means, that he might use that to raise the person up. And again, just think about the timescales here. Why are we told that Elijah prayed or had this 3.5-year gap? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Well, perhaps because he's teaching us something here about timings. We want things in the moment. We're the McDonald's generation. We walk in and we want to order our burger and take it away. But just maybe God's saying, well, it may take some time. So look for means. And the third thing I want to say as we come to this promise is that he might have a different plan. The Lord might have a different plan in mind. Should we expect every person that we pray for to be healed, or the elders pray for to be healed? Many of us in this room have offered fervent and faith-filled prayers for the sick to be made well, truly believing that God can and will make that person better that we're praying for, but nothing happens. Now that raises the question then, doesn't it? Well, did they pray with enough faith? Have a look at verse 15. What does it say there? The prayer offered in faith. Now, the obvious question is, if they were not healed, did we have enough faith? Was it offered up? Or what is this prayer of faith? Did we get it right? Did we say the magic formula right, you could endangered in saying? But a prayer of faith, if we look at the book of James, seems to be two things. Number one, a prayer of faith seems to be a prayer, like chapter 1, verse 5, that truly believes that God is powerful to do something. It doesn't doubt that. They come before God truly expectant, truly believing. But here's the other thing we need to understand about a prayer of faith. It is faith in God. A God who has his sovereign will, a God who has a plan, a God who is accomplishing his purposes in our world. And he knows more than we know, and he knows better than we know. And so a prayer of faith is one that comes expectantly and thinking, God, you have all power to do this. But it's also one that comes submissively and humbly and says, but God, your will be done. And there may be times, where the Lord reveals to you something very specific about a person that you can pray. He reveals his will, and you can pray that will in, and that person will be healed. But more commonly than not, most of our praying, we don't know what God wants for that person. We don't know what God's will is, and so we pray expectantly, but always with an air of submission to say, well, Lord, your will be done. Your plan be worked out. You know best. See, throughout the Bible, we see God both heal people and we see him leave them in times of sickness. Both can be true. Both can be part of God's plan. Even the Apostle Paul, if you want to pick someone who probably offered a prayer of faith, the Apostle Paul, but the Lord said to him, Paul pleaded with the Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away. 3 times he asked the Lord, but the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. See, as we read this promise for God to heal the sick in response to our prayers, what should it do in us? It should spur us to pray expectantly, pray with belief that God can do something, but it should also lead us to a humble submission that God may have another plan for the person we're praying for. The raising up may come, but it may come in the resurrection rather than in the moment of praying for that person. So that's not the issue number one. And please come back on that. I'm aware this is a bit of a different thing, but if you want to come back on that, we can talk about that at the end. Second issue, not the issue, is the end of verse 15. Is it says there, well, if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. And therefore, go on and confess your sins. That's what he wants the community to do. Now, is there a link? Here's the question we've got to wrestle with. Is there a link between sin and sickness? Well, look again at the end of verse 15. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. The key word here is if. Now, I want to be really clear tonight and try and be as clear as I can. The Bible does make a link between sin and sickness. There may be sickness in somebody's life because of a particular sin that they have committed. Importantly, in this case, however, when that is the case, when the prayers are offered, it is both for body and soul. So it is for healing and for forgiveness. And that prayer will be answered. But here's the important thing to remember. Not every sickness is because of sin. There's lots of examples of this in the Bible. So in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man, and the disciples say to Jesus, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. Because he recognizes that as people who are living in a broken world, sickness is just part of our world, and people get sick. That's what happens in a broken world that Jesus has come to restore. So we need to understand very clearly that sometimes the Bible makes a link between sin and sickness, and other times sickness is simply because we live in a broken world. And so here's the important question for us. Well, what are we to do when we find ourselves sick? How should we respond in those moments? How do we know if a sickness in our life is because of a sin in our life? Well, the answer, I think, is that sometimes when some of us get sick, the Lord may lay it very clearly upon our hearts that there is a particular sin in our life that needs dealing with. If it is because of sin, if your sickness is because of sin, I doubt the Lord will leave that concealed from you, because his love is a restoring love. And he will want you to know, and he will want you to confess that sin, and he will want to restore you. And I think that's what we're doing. In any sickness, we want to be people who self-examine. We want to be people who take the moment to say, Lord, is there something in my life? But at the same time, he doesn't want us to get silly and superstitious about it. So if you sneeze, he doesn't want you then to go on some kind of sin hunt in your life to work out what's the hidden sin that caused me to sneeze. He doesn't want us to get silly about this. He wants us to use it sensibly, to use it spiritually. And that's why James wants the community of believers to be a community of confessing and praying for one another. confessing sins and praying for each other that you may be healed. This is the cycle he wants us to be in, is one of self-examination, one of confession, one of staying, clinging to the Lord Jesus. So those are the two knotty issues. Okay, you're still alive. I know it's a warm evening, but just come on, give me a nod that there's someone still there. This is good. Okay, so followers of Jesus pray. That's the big point. Now, there's two knotty issues tied into that, but please don't miss the big point. They pray humbly and they pray expectantly in every circumstance, and they pray with each other. And here's the final thing, and much more briefly. Followers of Jesus prod one another. They intervene in one another's lives. I'll go through this much more quickly. Look at the final two verses, verse 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, friends, we are actively being encouraged by James to get involved in one another's lives, to intervene, to prod one another along the right path and away from the wrong path. Not only are we being encouraged to pray for each other in this passage, but we're encouraged to get busy in one another's lives. Now, some people may call that meddling. Some people may call that being judgmental, but James calls it saving one another. You notice that? When we see people wandering towards the world more than they are wandering towards the Word, we should be those who prod them. We prod one another, conscious, yes, of our own sins, with a humility that says, well, we're not better than you, but we're here because we've got to intervene in one another's lives. I don't think we're very good at this. But I'm really grateful. I can stand before you as one who is hugely grateful for people who've prodded me in my life and said, Nathan, I don't think you're doing that quite right. I don't think that's God's way. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm sure you've got people in your lives who have prodded you in that way. See, when was the last time that you intervened in someone's life? Someone close to you? Maybe someone has been coming to your grow group and they've just started to drift away a little bit. Something's pulling them away and you notice that. What would you do? Would you think, oh, that's a shame? Or would you go and ask them? Would you ask them, hey, well, notice you've not been around much lately. Is everything okay? You know, it's not an ugly question, is it? It's not a too intrusive question. It's just trying to say, is everything all right? Are you wandering off somewhere? Can I bring you back? We're prodding one another. Maybe it's that your friendship group's just getting a bit excited about a TV program, and you're thinking, should we really be watching that TV program as Christians? Is that encouraging us to good things? And maybe we just prod a little bit, and we intervene a little bit. See, it sounds terrifying, doesn't it? We're thinking, oh, I'm not sure I could do that in someone's world. But actually, James is encouraging us to it. Are we bold enough on the basis of what we've read in the book of James to prod and intervene in one another's lives? And importantly, and here's the most cutting question, are we humble enough to receive it? Are we humble enough to allow somebody to say to us, hey, I think you're going the wrong way. I think you're walking towards the world rather than the Word. James says that doing that saves lives. And maybe some of you are tuned in tonight or here, and as yet you're not a Christian, but you're here because a Christian or someone who's following Jesus has brought you here. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because they're prodding you. Because they want you to turn. They want you to turn from the world to the Word, from the world to Jesus, that you might be saved from the error of your ways and saved from death. See, that might be the prodding that is going to save you. Will you respond to that prodding in various ways? Friends, followers of Jesus, they pray and they prod. They intercede and they intervene. And that's what James wants us to be doing for one another. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening patiently. It's a warm evening. But let's pray and then we'll respond in song and prayer. Father, tonight we simply would love to ask, please, that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to pray instinctively in every circumstance of this week. Teach us to pray for one another, with one another. We thank you that prayer is powerful and effective. And Father, where some of us have waned in our belief of that truth, perhaps through unanswered prayers or disappointments, please would you restore to us the belief that prayer is powerful, it's effective in this world. Please help us where we've struggled. And please would you help us to pull more and more on the availability of prayer to us in sin, in suffering, in sickness, in cheerfulness. Help us, we pray. And Lord, make us bold at intervening in one another's lives for the sake of saving lives. Father, please, if there's people this week that we need to prod, or if someone comes and prods us this week, Lord, please, would we be humbly receptive? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray this life, this sing, this life I live.